thankful to be here with you here at Macedonia. This is my first time to ever be here. Appreciate the invitation to come. Y'all have a beautiful building here, and it's a great blessing to see people who have so much concern for the place where they worship to make such a beautiful structure, and so I commend you for that. But we are thankful to be here, and it's actually the first time I've sung out of this songbook. I was actually on the board of directors that made it, and so if you enjoy the songbook, please let me know. If you don't enjoy it, then you let my brother know. I think he's going to be here tomorrow, so just hold those comments till then. And but we are thankful to be here with you, and appreciate very much the invitation to come and worship together with you this weekend. We enjoy very much what has gone before. The Lord be our helper. We'd like to continue on with the thoughts that Brother Jeff has mentioned to us. I'd like to direct your attention to Song of Solomon chapter 5. I'd like to read a verse here to you in the 5th chapter of Song of Solomon, verse 9. It says, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us?" If you've ever spent much time in the book of Song of Solomon, you'll find three groups of people speaking. Of course, one of those is Solomon, the king, the man in this marriage. The other is the Shunammite, his wife. He calls her his beloved, his dove, his undefiled. And then the other group is a group called the Daughters of Jerusalem. And what we just read in verse 9 is the Daughters of Jerusalem speaking. And I believe in this book we see a strong picture of Christ in the words of Solomon and the comments about Solomon, and a strong picture of the church and his bride, his wife, his dove, his undefiled, who's but one. And in the Daughters of Jerusalem, we find people who, in that conversion process, are not a part of the church yet, but they are nearby. And they're observing the love story going on before their eyes. And this question that they ask, "What is thy beloved?" They're asking the wife, "What is your beloved more than another beloved?" And I would think that it would be appropriate for us as husbands and wives from time to time to consider, all of you who are a wife, what is your husband that all these other men aren't? What's so special about your husband? And I believe the husband should do the same. What's so special about your wife than all the other women? That's a very important thought to consider in our marriages, because when I was 18 years old and my wife and I were first dating, I didn't really think about the qualities that she had and how that would be in my life as much. I was just in love. But as I've grown, I realized my shortcomings and her strengths, and what a great blessing that is to me that I didn't see at the time. I didn't have the wisdom, but the Lord knew. And that's a great thought to consider. But this is a spiritual thought. I want us as the church, you know, it's a blessing to have visitors come to the church and ask questions about a lot of the things Brother Jeff was mentioning, about our communion service or about baptism or about whatever the case may be. What's different about this place? What's different about your Savior? What's different about the Jesus that you believe and preach than all the rest? There's so many church buildings out there. You drive down the road, and what was special about your beloved than theirs? Well, what's so different? What's so much better? That's a question that we as a church need to consider. She says, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? Now, that's a reference to what happened, what she said in verse 8. This is the woman speaking. She says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. Now, that phrase, sick of love, you know, today we'll say we're sick of something. That means we're tired of it. But we need to be very careful we don't apply our take on the English language to the Bible. That phrase, sick of love, actually means love sick. That means you are sick in the absence of your love, of the absence of the object of your affection. That's a woman who desires the presence and the close fellowship with her husband. And I'm thankful for all of you who have come out here on a Friday night when there's so many other things. And some of you travel a great length to be here. And that tells me you've got a love in your heart for your beloved, for your Savior. He's precious to you. He's special to you. And you're trusting in the promise that He has given, that where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst. You're trusting in His promise that in the midst of the church will He declare God's name and He will sing praises with you. You're trusting in that. You've come to be in His presence. I trust you've come praying that He would be here tonight. But I'd like for us for a little while to consider this question. What? And she gives an answer. And we'll look at some of that, time permitting. But what is so special about our beloved, our Savior, our husband, Jesus Christ? The next verse, verse 10. She said, this is her response. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Now, I hope to get beyond this verse, but I don't know whether I will or not. But here in verse 10, she says, her beloved is white and ruddy. Now, of course, we know white refers to the color white. Ruddy actually means red. So he's white and red. Now, David was described that way, that he was white and ruddy. And in that day and age, that was described as a beautiful countenance, white and ruddy. But I'd like for us to see what that has reference to when it comes to our Savior. Those two colors are interesting because if you go back to the second chapter of Song of Solomon, this, and Solomon is speaking, he says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Now, what color is a rose? Red. What color is a lily? White. And so here we see Jesus describing himself as the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. I believe that, and careful examination of that verse, you know, Sharon, that's not a place that might be familiar with, but Sharon is a valley over in Israel. And when he says the lily of the valleys and the rose of Sharon, I want you to consider a dark place or time in your life, and the thing that will stand out is the presence of your Savior. The rose of Sharon, the beauty of it. You know, Brother Jeff mentioned creation. You know, there are so many proofs that God created this world and it didn't just evolve. And one of them is the existence of roses. If everything just evolved, then everything has a purpose. But what purpose does a rose serve? It's just beautiful, right? There's nothing beautiful about evolution. There's no point in beauty, right? No point in art. There's only a point in things that are practical. But here you have something beautiful. I'll tell you, in your dark periods of your life, there is something that will shine and stand out in its beauty. You know, the Bible tells us that we can rejoice in the Lord always. Doesn't matter your circumstances, and we have some difficult circumstances, but He is always something to rejoice in. All the work of Jesus. He's the lily of the valleys. You know, your life is full of hills and valleys, and all those valleys, He's the lily. You know, white is a color of purity. And red in the Bible is the color of man. You know, Esau was a red man. And man is composed of flesh and blood. And so Jesus is a man. There's a man on the right hand of God right now that came out of a tomb. And he is a man. It behooved him to be made in all points like unto his brethren, yet without sin. So there's the purity. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. He is white and ruddy. The chiefest among 10,000. You take 10,000 men, and he's the chief. I don't believe that this is talking about a literal 10,000, you understand? A lot of times the Bible will use the word thousand. It's not talking about a literal thousand. God owns the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I don't believe he found hill number 1,001. Oh, God doesn't own those cattle. I don't believe he's talking about that. He's the chiefest among 10,000. You know, when King Saul was the first king over Israel, it said he was head and shoulders above all the rest of Israel. Everyone else was a certain height, I suppose, and he was head and shoulders above. And he was made king over Israel. Well, I'll tell you, our beloved, he's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's the chief. He's the one in charge. There is no angel above him because he had, by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they had. He is the chief among 10,000. There is no one greater than him. You understand, the Lord has given him a name above every name. A name at which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. He is far above all principalities and powers and whatever throne or dominion it might be. He's above them. He's the chief. Now I'll tell you, he's not just the one that's above the rest. He excels everyone else in all other ways. I want you to consider tonight how much more excellent Jesus, your beloved, is than anyone else, anything else. There's nothing better than Jesus. You know, Brother Jeff mentioned the creation. Well, he's the one that created this world. He spake this world into existence. He is the one who upholds all things by the word of his power.
Amen.
He upholds it, and if it wasn't for Jesus, it would all fall apart. How is the earth just sitting on nothing? How are we not falling, as it were? He's upholding it by the word of his power. By his great power, he's doing that. He is the very image of God, the express image of his person. He is the word of God, the living word of God. And who else has come down from glory and come into this world in such an humble, lowly way, born and laid in a manger? I see a lot of children here tonight. I venture to guess none of them were born and laid in a manger. I imagine they're in a hospital or midwife, a bathtub. I'll be better than a manger, whatever it is. And here he came in such an humble existence. And I want you to think about everything that Jesus did, every step along the way was for you. Who is your beloved among all these other men? No one has ever loved you as much as he has. No one has manifested that love to you as much as he has. He came down into this world and he showed us how it is to live a godly life. He's our example. In everything he did, everything he said, he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed to the devil. He went about preaching the gospel. And everything he did has become the standard by which all of us are measured by. You know, we don't have to say, well, I would do this, but Brother so-and-so ain't doing that. He's not your standard. Jesus is our standard. He is the standard by which all the rest of us are measured by. Well, he came and he did a work on the cross at Calvary. You know, there is no football player or baseball player or anyone else who has suffered, bled, and died for you. your beloved has. What is your beloved above another beloved? He loved us and saved us from our sins. That's what He's done. He saved us and loved us when we were unlovable, and He's taken away all our sins and separated them as far as the east is from the west. There is no other person that's ever lived that is a prophet, priest, and king, but He's all three.
Yeah.
What is He above another beloved? There are so many things that He's unique and no one else compares. Jesus suffered, bled, and died for us.
Amen.
It's a great blessing to have soldiers who will go out into the battlefield and give their life and leave their wives as widows for our freedom. That's a great blessing, something that we should treasure and value and honor. But when we come here to the house of God, we need to remember the one who did that so you and I may live in eternity for all eternity with Him. If it had not been for Him who is on our side, oh, we'd been swallowed up quick. Oh, if it had not been the Lord, oh, praise the Lord for His goodness and for His mercy. I tell you, there is no one else on earth that's done that for you and I. It's no wonder that He's a jealous God. You know, God is described as a jealous God. You know, if you ever get the impression that your lover is loving someone else, then you get jealous. Well, just think about God's perspective when His people go to following after an idol. These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of Egypt. How do you think the Lord feels about that when He did all that, went through all that trouble and effort to bring them out of Egypt, and now they're worshiping a golden calf? Or now they're worshiping this, worshiping that? Now they're giving their time and attention and energy to this instead of Me where it belongs. Tell you, there's no one else who is like our beloved. There's no one else that's worthy of our time and our attention than our beloved is. Look what all He's done for us. And He came out of that grave. No one else has ever done that. No one else has arose victorious over death. No one else has conquered our enemies one by one by one. Sin and death and hell and the grave and Satan himself. No one else has done that for us, but our beloved has. No one else has the power to come out of the grave, but He did. He came out. He came out of that grave. He's the chiefest among 10,000 because He has done some things that no one else has been able to do. No one else, this church, you know, you get around Conley's enough. I mentioned the beautiful building, but I tell you, y'all are more beautiful than the building because y'all are the church. This is the church building. Conley's, I'm going to warn you before my brother gets here. If you call the church building the church, he will have something to say about that. Now, I'll restrain myself. I won't say anything, but really the church is the people in it. You are the church. We could worship out in the yard or wherever. The church is in the yard. This is the building, you understand. But Jesus built the church. The fact that you are here today is a result of the work that Jesus did when He said He built His church upon the rock and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. No one else has done that for us. No one else has given us a kingdom. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. No one else has done that, but He has. No one else, when they ascended up to heaven, gave gifts to men, but He did. The fact that you have men among you who are gifted to preach, people among you that have good gifts and perfect gifts, that all comes down as a result of Him. No one else has done that. He's the chiefest among 10,000. There's no one else compared to Him. In fact, if you go back to the second chapter, notice what it says here in verse 3. This is what she says. She says in Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 3, "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is My beloved among the sons. I sat down under His shadow with great delight, and His fruit was sweet to My taste." Now notice her description of Him is that He is like the apple tree among the trees of the woods. Now, you spend any time in the woods, you'll find pine trees and oak trees and a bunch of other trees that don't have anything for you to eat on them. Now, squirrels and deer, they get by okay, but you're not going to have anything that you'll serve on the lunch table. But she says, he's the apple tree among all the trees in the wood. So the chiefest among 10,000 actually has something that, you know, you see an apple tree loaded down with apples. That's a beautiful sight. And what's even more beautiful is you can sit, as she says, sit down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit is sweet to her taste. There's something for you to eat. There's a shadow for you to come under. And the fruit was sweet to her taste. All the other trees of the wood, but he's the apple tree in the midst. He's the chiefest among 10,000. She sits down under his shadow. I picture a hot day. You know, whatever your problems are, he's the solution to them. You know, in Isaiah chapter 32, it says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Verse 2 says, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Now picture yourself in that position of the rider there. He is a hiding place from the wind. If you've ever, you know, I don't know if y'all experienced this in Georgia like we do in other, and, well, I say we don't really experience it in Mississippi, but when my folks all came from West Texas where there's no trees. In fact, there's a town out there called No Trees, Texas. And when you don't have trees, the wind can be a big problem. There's nothing to block it. And so you just have the wind blowing, and it blows sand, and it just blows and blows and blows, and it can really chap your hide, literally. And when you're in that position, you're looking for a hiding place. Hiding place from the wind. And I'll tell you, when the storms of this life come, and when you consider... I was recently with a minister, and he is a U.S. Probation officer, and he talked about being in court, and a criminal guilty of some crime, and he's there for sentencing. He's been found guilty. He's guilty. He knows he's guilty. Everyone knows he's guilty, and he's there for sentencing. He says you can look at the look on their face, and they're looking for a hiding place. Can I run out the door? No, U.S. Marshal will stop you. Can I go to the judge? No, he's the one about to sentence you. And you consider how you and I, in the grand courtroom of the Lord, here we are guilty as sinners in His sight. And we need a hiding place. You know where you find it? You find it in a man. The man, Christ Jesus. That is our hiding place. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest. You know, it starts raining. You want to get under a covering, don't you? Well, he is a covert from the tempest. If you're in a dry place, you need water. Well, he is rivers of water in a dry place. If you're in the sun, we are needy creatures. We always are in need of something. Well, he's a shadow of a great rock and a weary land. There is no problem that you have that he cannot solve for you. He's the chiefest among 10,000. Back in Song of Solomon 5, verse 11, he says, his head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. Now he starts talking about his head. Now, we don't have time to look at all this, and I'm sure there will be a lot of rich information found here when it comes to considering Jesus. But she begins a head-to-toe description of him. And she starts at his head and says it has the most fine gold. Well, it's appropriate for someone like him to have a head of gold because a king wears a crown. Crowns usually made of gold. And his head is as the most fine gold. His locks, his hair is bushy. It's bushy. You know, Brother Will came and visited us last year out there in Mississippi, and he's the shortest haired preacher we've ever had come among us, and we all have bushy locks. But now that I've been here, I find he's not alone when it comes to short hair. In fact, his is kind of long compared to some. I actually like to have short hair, but I grew up with longer hair, but that doesn't work out so well for me anymore, so I like to keep it short. And but after I read this text, I thought, well, if I want to be like the Lord, I need to have bushy locks. Well, please don't take this literally. He has bushy locks and black as a raven. You know, when I consider what happens in a head, is thoughts. You know, your thoughts are under attack. You may not even realize it. You turn on that television, you open up the newspaper, turn on your computer, turn on the internet. Your thoughts are under attack. But I'll tell you, you never have to worry about the thoughts of your beloved, because his thoughts towards you are more than the sand by the seashore. In fact, his ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. They're past finding out. They're a vast, dark. You know, he says they're black. It's a dark thing. We can't even find how great they are, how many they are. How is your beloved different, better? Who else thinks about you this much? Consider all the blessings you have in your life. I hope we count those. But consider, they didn't come to you by accident. They didn't just show up one day. No, there was someone thinking about you, and someone who sent that blessing your way. Oh, we can't even comprehend. Such knowledge is too wonderful for us to even comprehend how much he thinks about us, how much he loves us. And time would fail us to consider more of this, but we will close at the last verse of Song of Solomon 5, verse 16. It says, his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely.
Yeah.
You know, his mouth is most sweet. Just consider the words that came out of his mouth. You know, when he, in Luke chapter 4, at the age of 30, comes into the synagogue and reads from Isaiah 61. And in part of that reading, talks about he's come to heal the brokenhearted. I said he's the solution to all your problems. Well, if you're brokenhearted, he's the one that can heal you. He's the great physician. And his mouth is most sweet. It says that when he sat down, they wondered at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. His mouth is most sweet. He's altogether lovely. There's nothing about your beloved, about your Savior, that's not lovely. You know, in considering your wife or your husband, there are going to be some things about them that you're going to say, I really wish he didn't do that. I really wish he didn't have that. When it comes to your Savior, there is nothing that you can say, I wish he wasn't like this. I wish he didn't. He's altogether lovely. Altogether good. This is my beloved. And this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. You will never find a better friend than your Savior, Jesus Christ. What a friend you have in Jesus. There is no, you know, a friend is someone who is just as concerned about your well-being as you are. We all want things to go well in our life. A friend is someone who's also concerned in your well-being. It's hard to find a good friend like that. But I'll tell you, there is no greater friend that you will have. What a blessing for a husband and wife to consider one another their best friend. You marry your best friend. That's who you should marry. You're young, you're looking for a spouse. You marry your best friend. Because if you're already friends before you get married, you'll die as friends. You'll be considering one another's best interest. There's no greater friend than Jesus. And she addresses this to the daughters of Jerusalem. And I trust that you and I will spend our days considering how precious Jesus is to you and I. And then when we have some who come along the way and wonder, what's so different about this place? What's so different about this church? What's so different about what you believe? That you'll tell them what a precious beloved that we have in Jesus Christ. I thank you for your good attention.